The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040.
Lord, be our last, one world did not last fails us. Lord, be our shield, when earthly war befalls us. Not evil terror and us. Grant us, Lord, peace.
Now, I've had interaction with listeners for a long time through this show, and not everybody likes me. I've learned that real fast. I'm a polite enough guy. I'm a nice guy, and I've actually had interaction with listeners on the program who've told me from time to time that I'm in league with the devil. They don't like what I have to say or what my guests say. And look, I can understand that, because sometimes I can come across as kind of snarky or abrasive. And if you ask people who really know me, I'm not that nice of a guy. I have a polite manner that I put on the air. Everybody does. But if you get me alone, especially for an amount of time, you realize that I'm just not that nice of a guy. I can understand why I would be accused of being in league with the devil. But Jesus is a nice guy. At least that's how he's portrayed by so many today. The nicest of nice guys, Jesus, meek and mild, and he is accused of being in league, not just with the devil, but the prince of the demons. They say of him in Luke chapter 11 that he is casting out demons by the prince of the demons. Beelzebub is what they call him. How can this be? We're going to be talking about that and the return of an unclean spirit. Jesus says they come back. They don't stay away forever. And true blessedness. It's our Pastor's Roundtable live on this Thursday afternoon, February the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc., and we're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio. We're also giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
And on the phone with us from McHenry, Illinois, where he's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church, Pastor George Borghart. George, welcome back.
Hey.
All right, let's start out, Pastor Hemmer. How is it that Jesus, kind, meek, mild, nice guy Jesus, that almost everyone nowadays says Jesus is, how does he get accused of being in league with the devil?
Yeah, isn't that funny? Maybe it turns out that the world is wrong in their perceptions of Jesus, that he's not all that nice, not all that milquetoast and mild-mannered. I mean, just think about your guest last week discussing Jesus dealing with a Canaanite woman. What in that story presents Jesus as a nice guy? I mean, to that poor Canaanite woman, he really comes off as a jerk. And with his law, when Jesus preaches the law, that's how he comes off to us, as a royal jerk. And he won't let us hope in ourselves or trust in ourselves for salvation, or even, you know, hold on to one last little shred of self-righteousness. So the crowd who accuses Jesus of driving out demons by the power of the devil, they're dead wrong in that accusation, but at least they're right and they see things as black and white. Jesus is either a holy God, does things by the power of God, or he does things by the power of the devil, and that there's no room for this kind of milquetoast, mild-mannered, nice guy Jesus that the world today wants to make up.
This is some seemingly unrelated incidents here or sayings from Jesus that we're going to be looking at, George. Give us the context in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 here, that can help us kind of better understand where we've been, where we're going in this text.
Well, of course, Jesus is headed for the cross. It's Lent. That's what he's doing. And this week is, I guess, Oculi Sunday, so we're taking a look at him our eyes are on him. He'd just given the Lord's Prayer. He'd just given, so he, you got a picture of Jesus, and he's teaching the crowds. They're in awe of him. The Pharisees, not so pleased with him. He hurts church attendance for the Pharisees, and that's always bad. Don't get between clergy and their people. But he gives the Lord's Prayer, and then he gives this gift. You know, he talks about how the Father is. Which father from amongst you will ask the son, whose son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? So if you being evil, that's my favorite part. He calls them evil. You guys being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to you? To give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so the context is Jesus is teaching. He's clashing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They would kill him if they could. They can't yet. They'll get help from Judas later. But he's just taught us how to pray. And now we're going to see that prayer, how much the Father loves us in the healing of this man.
Okay. Are we beginning to see in Luke's gospel here, Jeff, the opposition? Because almost all the gospels begin, probably with the exception of Mark, they begin with Jesus having a pretty sizable honeymoon with people. Are we beginning to see the rumblings of the cross already in advance?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's what's foreshadowed here. Jesus is either acts by the power of the finger of God or he acts by the power of Beelzebul. And when he goes to the cross, that's where he receives judgment in our place. So everything, the Pharisees, the religious elites, you know, Pastor Borchardt hits the nail on the head. You can't be a part of their religion and also this religion that Jesus espouses, this driving out demons, this calling sinners to repentance, this you by comparison are evil fathers compared with your heavenly Father.
The apologetic insight of C.S. Lewis comes to mind, George, which I guess my question has to do with why so many people do want Jesus to be kind of the milquetoast, willowy, nice guy who always says please and thank you and walks every old lady across the street and does all these things
and never
offends a single person. He goes out of his way not to offend anyone. So what the apologetic point that C.S. Lewis brings up is, look, you look at Jesus in the Bible and you can only come to, I think he has three conclusions. He either is who he says he is. I think that's Lord. He's insane, because only insane people say and do these kind of things. Or he's a liar, a diabolical liar. Why does the society not simply get that? And why do we have this Jesus that, his hair is always nicely coiffed, and he's just the kind of guy you'd want to hang out with? A little boring.
Captain of the football team.
Yeah.
He's got the perfect smile, and he's running for office. He kisses all the babies. And that's the exact opposite of the actual Jesus. Well, I think it probably has to do with two things. We'll law and gospel it. In the law, we don't want Jesus of the actual text who engages people, because that would call us to repentance for our sins. What we want to do is the way we want to live. We live the way we want to live, and then suddenly we stop and back up. It's like when we offend people. We'll stop and back up and start acting nice to them. And so as long as they don't call us out on it, we can get away with it. And so if Jesus is sort of kind and gentle, and he's like Clark Kent, and he's like super nice, he's a good old American boy, he just simply ignores and lets us do what we want to do. And we cover it with stuff like, he loves us, he loves us. On the flip side, on the gospel end, if Jesus is the way he is, well, then that's the sort of savior we need. We need someone who's going to die, someone who's going to be crucified and die. And so on the law end, we want somebody who's not going to call us to repentance. On the gospel end, we don't want to come to terms with the fact that we need a savior. And the Jesus of the Scriptures, who casts out a demon, is someone who can save us from our sins. The guy who gets the demon cast out of him has no ability to save himself. He's like the like Luther says about our free will, either we're like a donkey. You say that just like Shrek, donkey. We're like a donkey. Even the devil, either the devil's riding us, or Jesus like knocks the devil off and he takes a seat. Well, this guy who's mute has no ability to save himself unless Jesus engages him and saves him. And that's the sort of savior we need, one who will rescue us from our inability to rescue ourselves. But you talk about in the opinion of the law, that's not the sort of savior we want in this world, because then we cannot save ourselves.
In verse 14, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. Now, what's so remarkable about that? We've got about a minute before we take our break, Jeff. What is so remarkable that the people are marveling at? Because he's casting out demons all over the place. This one seems to kind of grab everyone's attention for some reason.
Well, the people regularly marvel when Jesus performs a miracle, and they kind of crowd around him, and they want some of that, his healing, sort of this power over evil and over the decay of our bodies that he seems to possess. But here, there's just this perceptible difference between the man before Jesus takes hold of him and the man while the devil still has hold of him, and the man after Jesus takes hold of him, and he drives out the demon, and all of a sudden, this guy who was mute can speak. Everything has changed. He's 180 degrees different from who he used to be when he was possessed by the devil, when his body was the dwelling place of the devil. And Jesus drives that out, changes him in such a way that the crowd notices and they marvel.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest, part of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, along with Pastor George Borghart, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. We invite your questions or your comments. We're looking at Luke chapter 11, Jesus and Beelzebub. Jesus says, and we'll get to this on the other side of the break, Jesus says, just can't be. Can't cast out demons by the chief of demons. 1-877-623-6943.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida. Silly with commercials, serious with God.
Howdy, folks. Old Gus here. When I'm not out fixing up something with country bobs or picking on my banjo with Matt, I saddle up and head on down the trail till I hit the white sandy beaches of Pensacola, Florida. And on Sunday, you can find me at Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Emmanuel Lutheran Church invites you to divine service every Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Bible classes for all ages at 9:15.
Stay Lutheran, my friends!
This world's most radiant space still.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus with the third stanza of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's our pastor's round table. We're talking about Jesus being accused of being in league with the prince of demons. And he has a few things to say a little bit later about the nature of those unclean spirits. He says they do come back. They do return. They're kind of like boomerangs or cats. You can't get rid of them. It's our pastor's round table, Pastor Jeff Hammer, Pastor George Borghardt. All right, so Jesus has cast out this mute demon. The people are marveling. And then some of them said, this is verse 15, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, verse 17, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Pausing there for a moment, most people would attribute these words not to Jesus, Pastor Hemmer, but to Abraham Lincoln. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And they might be surprised to find out that Lincoln was cribbing it from somebody. What does Jesus mean? What is he saying here in this particular incident, beyond just kind of the political ramifications that united we stand, divided we fall kind of a thing?
Well, he begins with kind of an argument from logic, right? If I drive out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebul, how much sense does that make? Why is the devil driving out other demons? Why would he undo the power of his kingdom by taking this man out of the devil's control? So logically, that doesn't even make sense. And then Jesus lays out the devil's strategy for him almost. You know, if the devil wants his kingdom to stand, he needs a really united kingdom. He needs to be as strong as he possibly can. His kingdom has to be united. The demons all have to be of one mind in opposing God and holding on to bits and pieces of his creation, like this demon-afflicted mute man. And if his kingdom's divided, he's completely undone. His kingdom's completely laid waste. He's got to have a united front to his kingdom if he's going to have any chance of withstanding the attack of the stronger man in a minute.
Is Jesus making the point, George, that he is not only responding to his critics, but also kind of issuing the warning to the devil himself that he has come to divide Satan's house and to lay it waste?
Well, yeah, there's a couple of things. I mean, he says, if I cast out demons, then the finger of God has come upon you. Then the kingdom of God, and there's an heiress there, has already come to you. So verse 20 has that heiress, which is, the kingdom of God has already come to you, because I'm here. The Pharisees are sort of, whoever it is that, whoever says who accuses him of casting out demons by Satan, it's sort of like my grandmother. When my grandmother didn't like my girlfriend that I brought home from high school, no matter what she did, it was bad. So, like, it was like I had a sweater, and I was like, I said, oh, yeah, my girlfriend got this for me. I don't like it. I'm like, well, no, she didn't get it for me. Oh, I knew I liked that sweater. I mean, whatever Jesus does, they're going to have an issue with. It's interesting that they would use Beelzebub, which is the Prince Baal, sort of remembering all the times that we worshipped Baal in the Old Testament. Also, the other people are testing Jesus to be a different sort of savior other than he is. He's the guy, though, that drives out demons headed to the cross. And so he's going to the cross to save us. And in this world, we'll go back to your apologetics thing. In this world, that makes him like a thug raiding Satan's house. Well, the verses are coming up. He's going to compare himself to a thug. But, I mean, to us, it seems so strange. Jesus also, I thought when you said that Jesus was going to get, Abraham Lincoln was going to get credit for this, I thought you were going to think Tacitus, Sallust said this too, a house divided against itself can't stand. But here he comes in, and they accuse him of being a different sort of God. And he simply says, he deflects it, and it's on to saving us. It's on to being the Savior who's going to rob Satan of his spoil. He's going to do that by tying the strong man up, releasing the guy who can't speak so that he can speak, and on to Calvary. But no matter what he does, it's going to get him crucified. He's headed there. That's what he's going to. It's what he's It's where he's going. It's what he wants to do. It's the way he's going to beat Satan, not by overpowering Satan by strength, but by dying. Totally backwards. Completely backwards.
Is that why he refers to – he will refer in a few verses to Satan as a strong man, Jeff?
Yeah, absolutely. And not just – right? A strong man, fully armed. He's ready for this battle. And the only way he's overcome is by the stronger man. So what does this do to your picture of a nice guy Jesus, right? Pastor Borchardt just said he's like a thug, right? He's the bully on the playground who picks on someone just because he's stronger. That's what he can do. And then he doesn't just defeat him a little bit, doesn't just demonstrate his superiority over him, but he
owns him.
Yeah, completely. He overcomes him, he takes away all of his armor and everything that he trusts in, and then he scatters his spoil, takes it and divides it completely. He's got nothing left. Go ahead.
I like the dia didzomi that he uses in 22. It's the word that we translate for divide. It's got the word gift in it. He's a different sort of thug, though. When he comes in and he takes the strong man's stuff, he doesn't keep it for himself. That's what we were going to be expecting. That's what we would do. If I overcome, I just cut you off. See, whoops. If I overcome you, I take what's yours and it's mine. But he gives it away. He overcomes the strong man. He takes his armor and then he gives it away.
Is he Robin Hood?
No, he's giving salvation away. Remember, if I cast out demons, then the finger of God has come upon you, which is the Old Testament reference to, you know, the Egyptians when they couldn't replicate the plague, which is just comical. That's the world. The Lord brings plagues on Egypt, and so what does Pharaoh do? He attempts to replicate the plagues, so there's frogs everywhere, more frogs. You know what? When they can't replicate the plague, all of a sudden, the finger of God has come against Egypt. So here, if Jesus casts out demons by the finger of God, well, then the kingdom of God has already come. And when the kingdom of God comes, that means salvation is being given away for free, freely given away. That's going to get Jesus for certain crucified, because you cannot tell the world and you cannot tell the religious leaders of the day that salvation is solely in the strong man being crucified, the stronger man being crucified. You can't do that.
He certainly distributes salvation, but the spoil that he takes for himself, wouldn't that be the people? Yeah, right?
Yeah.
And those
yeah.
those he keeps for himself. You know, he purchased and won me from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with chintzy cheap things like gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own. And that spoil he takes away from the strong man and keeps as his own.
Well, and that you guys have both mentioned his term here, finger of God, and I wonder whether or not this is kind of classic understatement, because you know my finger is just a tiny little part of me, and generally speaking, I can get business done. You know, hit the delete on my computer by just a simple tap of my finger, but. It sounds like Jesus is all in this. He's not just finger deep into this creation with us, Jeff. I mean,
well,
he's the whole body of God showing up.
Yeah, he's all 10 fingers of God, right? He's God in human flesh, shown up to be the instrument by which the devil's kingdom is completely undone. So, finger of God, right? That's the expression that the Egyptian magicians use. You know, this is done by the finger of God. We can't replicate it. Refers to the power of God, and now here's God with 10 fingers in the flesh, who's all in. That's his work, is to undo the strong man's power, and not in the way that you'd expect him, right? Not in this cosmic kind of showdown, but as Pastor Borchardt said earlier, by giving his life. In so doing, when the sinless Son of God dies for the sins of the world, all the devil's power is completely broken. Sin's power is completely broken. Death's power is completely broken. Everything normal in the world, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. God rewards you for the good things that you do and punishes you for the bad things that you do. All that way of the law is undone when Jesus dies in the place of sinners.
George, real quickly before we go to a break, and verse 23, Jesus kind of ends it with this dire warning, at least this little part of it, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. What's he saying there with about a minute before our break?
Yeah, I was just going to say, anticipate my next. This is Jesus. I save, or, well, everybody else scatters. I bring everything together, or else it's the opposite. I mean, you're either with this gospel or you're not. You're either with me or against me, and whoever does not gather with me is scattering. So I die for all. Whoever's against that, different message, different.
Pastor George Borghardt is our guest, and Pastor Jeff Hemmer, our Pastor's Roundtable. We'll be right back talking about Luke chapter 11, Jesus and the Devil. Stay tuned.
There's demons chasing me.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Hi, this is Jonathan Collin from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Jesus has come as the mighty Redeemer. See now the threatening strong one disarmed. Jesus breaks down all the walls of death's fortress, brings forth the prisoners triumphant unharmed. Satan, you
third stanza of the hymn, Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. We're talking about Jesus casting out demons, how he really does it, and what sometimes happens after he does. Our pastor's round table. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor George Borghardt, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible. The Lutheran Study Bible is one of those kind of study Bibles that, you won't usually find study Bibles that do this because they become so specialized. You got mommy study Bible and baby study Bible and students study Bible and businessman's study Bible. That's not the Lutheran Study Bible. It's not even really just for Lutherans. It's a general study Bible with sound biblical scholarship, and you can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. And click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible. You will not be disappointed. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Got a question for you, Jeff, on that verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, whoever does not gather with me scatters. What does that say to us today when the temptation of the culture is to say, okay, you got these people who worship other gods. You got your Muslims, your Hindus, your Sikhs, your Buddhists, whatever they may be. And yes, they worship false gods. I mean, they're idolaters, but they're nice people. Can we, based upon what Jesus says here, can we in any sense join spiritual forces? I'm not talking about helping people with their daily needs. I'm talking about joining spiritual forces with those who are not with Jesus.
Well, not according to what Jesus says. Right, so I don't want to come off like the jerk on the radio. I'll just let Jesus sound like that. You know, I want everyone to still think I'm kind of a nice guy. But Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me, right? So we just need to understand that those who worship a different God, who aren't with Jesus, who don't possess the Spirit's gift of faith in him, that filial trust in him for forgiveness, it's not just that they're good people, but they're just a little bit confused. It's that they are opposed to Jesus. They remain in the devil's camp. That's how clearly Jesus sets it up. There's no neutrality at all. And so we can't at all be aligned spiritually with people who are opposed to the one we have faith in, right? The one whom we call the Lord and the only way, truth, and life. So there's no common spiritual ground. Now, you know, like you said, we can help people and we can serve our neighbors together, and we don't need any common ground for that at all. We just, our neighbors need good works done for them, so we do it. But spiritually, we have absolutely no common ground with those who are opposed to Jesus.
George, there's a question from a listener on verse 20. It's Benjamin in Indiana. He says, in verse 20, the correct answer to the previous verses, he mentioned something we've talked about here a little bit. I see an interesting allusion to the plagues upon Egypt God sent through Moses in Exodus 8 and following. Jesus then associates this finger of God with the kingdom of God coming, which apparently is going to be pretty violent, especially since Jesus backs it up with the strong man being plundered. Amazingly, says Benjamin, the final and complete exodus from sin is violent, but not toward us. The Father extends his finger toward Jesus as he hangs on the cross, paying for the sins of the world. What are your thoughts there on Benjamin's comment?
I like Benjamin's comment. The more you said it, the more I liked it. The kingdom of God has come upon you because I'm there, and I'm going to suffer for your sins and the sins of the whole world. I'm going to bring about salvation. It's going to fall upon me, and by my stripes, you will be healed. So he's going to take every blow that Satan has, and he's going to undo the serpent. He's going to crush the serpent's head, but he himself is going to be crushed. I think the comment nails it. So and to that gospel, he is closed-minded as there is. All right, whoever is not with me with this gospel, whoever does not believe that or preach that salvation is in me and my cross and my death and your forgiveness is in my resurrection, is against me. There's no come to terms on this. Let's not meet halfway. Let's not understand each other or agree to disagree. Whoever's not gathering with that gospel is scattering.
Okay, here's the kooky stuff, Jeff.
Yeah.
If you stop and think about it, when Jesus, you almost don't want to have the demon cast out if you got a demon, because Jesus says it generally tends to get worse from that point on. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. This is kind of Jesus' hippie theory of demons. You know, you get rid of one hippie, and he brings a bunch of hippies back, and they squat in your house. And it's worse. What's going on here? I mean, if I'm a demon-possessed person, I'm going to say, I'd rather just stay with the one rather than get the eight, you know, later.
Yeah, absolutely. If you're just going to let the demon be driven out, and you're going to let the house remain unoccupied, not filled with a different kind of spirit, then the devil can easily come back in and occupy you even worse than before. I mean, this warning we ought to give to parents when they bring their children to us for baptism, or anyone who comes for baptism, right? Baptism is an exorcism. The devil is renounced and driven out with all of his works and all of his ways. But if that's the end, if you think that's the end of your Christian life and you don't need to be where the Word of God is proclaimed and the Spirit of God is at work to deliver faith and forgiveness of sins, where the Spirit will fill you with Himself, but you let your kids be baptized and then you sort of take them away from church and they're never filled with the Spirit again, they'll be filled with eight times, seven more demons, and the last state of that person will be worse than the first.
What are your thoughts here, George?
First of all, I'm glad you asked him first. That was what I chuckled for, because this section is just strange. Absolutely strange. I mean, he could have stopped with, who is not with me is against me. But no, he just continues. Notice it's waterless places, baptismal-less places. Wherever the Satan is, it's always sort of the desert. He does the desert thing. Satan is in dry places. And I would concur with my dear brother about baptizing kids. I tell parents that, because they always come, they want the whole dog and pony show, bells and whistles and all that. But if you're not going to bring your kid up in the faith, don't water the kid. It's worse than the first. It's worse than it was before. Clinging to our baptism, though, we have nothing to worry about in this section, because in our baptism we remain incredibly wet. We're not a waterless place. We're not a place for a clean house for Satan to come back on. In our baptism, in the Word, in the absolution, in the supper, we're filled with Jesus. So Jesus fills the house, and that's that. No more Satan. Ta-ta, goodbye now. It's those who would like pit stop in and sort of wave at Jesus and have Jesus do his thing and then not be around his words, which is coming up with the lady in 27. You're going to have to read that, because I don't say that word on the radio. But it's all about hearing and receiving the Lord's words. That's what keeps the house from Satan. You got Jesus in there where there's no room for Satan.
Okay, let's do some more questions from our listeners before we move on. Mark says, most of the demons recognized Jesus and knew who he was, and then he was there to destroy this world's prince because of the promise given in Genesis, but they seemed ignorant as to how he was going to do this. They ask why he is there, and is he there to destroy them? Did they fully know about the plan of the cross, or were they, that is the demons, surprised after our Savior showed up in hell spiking the football, as it were? What are your thoughts there, Jeff?
Well, I don't think by the time Jesus, goes down to hell, to the abode of the dead, to preach victory to those who are there, I don't think by that point they're surprised. But certainly, the devil, the demons have no idea how they will be destroyed until it comes to the cross. And then, I don't know, I mean, maybe this is putting more to the text than is there to say that, the devil cannot rejoice when Jesus dies on the cross. That's his undoing, right? When Jesus dies in the place of sinners, the devil is completely undone. Whether he figures it out then that that's his defeat, or whether he needs Jesus to go down to hell and do donuts in his front lawn to really rub it in that he's lost. It's probably both, but certainly the devil doesn't look at. I mean, that's why you know they say the devil leaves Jesus after his tempting in the wilderness and returns at a more opportune time. Well, one of those opportune times is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wants to do everything in his power to stop Jesus from going to the cross, because the cross, the Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world, will be the devil's undoing.
This one comes from. Let's see. Actually, let's save the question for the other side of the break so we have time. I invite your questions and comments. We've got plenty of them here from our listeners. We'll try to get to all of them. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the last day of February. We're looking at Jesus and Beelzebub, the return of the unclean spirit. And we have yet to deal with the part that, well, George didn't want to deal with, but we will anyway. True blessedness. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Satan, hear this proclamation. I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation. I am not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come unraveled, and against your tyranny, God, my Lord, unites with me.
That is the Children Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with stanza 3 of God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. We're talking about Jesus defeating the devil and other attendant verses there in Luke chapter 11, our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor George Borghardt and Pastor Jeff Hemmer. This question comes from Franklin in St. Paul, Minnesota, asking about that devil that comes back with seven other spirits as well. If an evil spirit has been truly driven out by God, how can they return with seven other spirits more evil than their self, than even the first one? Jeff, you had something to say about that before.
Well, because Jesus says so. I mean, I don't really know the mechanics of how it works, but Jesus gives a pretty clear warning that even though the devil has been driven out, and he's certainly the one who drives it out, when the house is vacant, when there's no spirit dwelling there, when there's no hearing, receiving the word and the gifts of God anymore, then the devil seizes upon that opportunity and returns. So it doesn't call into question that the devil was really driven out by God in the first place, because Jesus is pretty clear. He drives out the devil, but then if the house is left vacant, he brings seven of his friends back. Hippie squatters. I like that.
Yeah. Nicholas in Taylor, South Carolina says, is it possible for one who is truly blessed, who hears the word and keeps it, to be possessed by an unclean spirit? That's a big one, George. What do you want to do with it?
What? Why you give me the big one? No, just kidding. You know, I do not believe that. I simply do not believe that where Jesus clears out the house, there's any room for Satan at all. I mean, there's sin. But I mean, what does the tempter want? We had it earlier. The tempter wants something other than Calvary. Whether he knows that Calvary is going to do him in or not, we don't know. But we know he doesn't want Jesus going to Calvary. And what he doesn't want of us is us to believe that Calvary saves us, Christ on the cross. And so I would say no. Don't worry about that. If you take Luther's advice and fart on the devil or pass gas in his general direction and stink him up, one little word, liar, can fell him, and just move on. Don't be worried about Satan. Instead, hear the word and guard it. That's what we're given to do. Not worried about Satan.
So to put a point on that, Jeff, it is the word that brings the spirit that does not leave the house unoccupied.
Exactly.
So when the eight hippies show up, they can't get in.
Right. I mean, who's? It's been the Spirit doing this all along, right? The Spirit has delivered his gift of faith to you, and then he keeps you in that faith. It's not up to you. It's not up to you to keep Jesus inside your heart or your house or the Spirit there. It's not up to you to find the Spirit. It's up to you to be where God delivers his gifts, and he fills you up, and you don't have to do anything. You just receive.
Jeff listens in McKinney, Texas. He says, Christ provides a sign by giving the analogy of being the thief who steals the strong man's possessions, taking us from Satan. This is instead of the fancy occultic tricks they're accusing him of, and then teaches that if you side with the strong man, you will be like that empty house which is only waiting to be filled with more evil than before. When responding to the woman, and I'll read these verses here in just a second, he clearly states that those who hear him receiving the only sign he ultimately offers, himself, will receive the light that brings and even judge those who will peddle false religion as they wait for someone more showy to come and bless them. How can we emphasize the theology of the cross versus the theology of glory in this passage? And of course, he's referring there to verse 27, 28. I read briefly. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice. Jesus can't even take a compliment. Says, blessed is the womb that bore you and breasts at which you nursed. And he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So what do you say, George, to Jeff there in McKinney, Texas?
I think we take a look at 28, and we look at blessed are the ones that are hearing the word and phalanxing it, phylaxo. You have that word. It's to keep. It's the Hebrew word shamar. I mean, it doesn't mean to keep like obey. It means to guard and protect it. We receive it and we cherish it. It's similar to tereo, but it's the guard word. So we phalanx it. You know, the Greeks would line up shield to shield, and the only thing that would stick out were their spears. And that's what we do with the word. We receive that word that Christ alone saves us, and we hold fast to that word. And we don't get dry in our baptism. We don't go out into the desert without the Lord's Supper and starve out there. We receive that word. We guard and protect that word. It's important to us because salvation is in no one else. No one's going to separate us from that word, which means from that Savior. We're going to have our shields up, and only our spears are going to be out. One big turtle.
Interestingly enough here, Jeff, that word that George just pointed out that Jesus used for keeping the word of God, guarding it, is exactly the same word he uses earlier in verse 21, where he talks about the strong man who's all fully armed, and he's guarding his own stuff. It sounds like he's hoping for a contrast here between those who guard the Word of God and those who are in league with the devil.
Sure, absolutely. Those whom the devil guards and thinks that that he owns, but then is undone, and instead Jesus gives you his word to guard and to treasure and to hold fast in your heart. And notice here, when this woman tries to praise Mary, right, Jesus' mother, for what she has done for Jesus. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Blessed are the organs that do something for Jesus. Jesus turns it around and praises rather different organs of Mary's or of anyone's. Blessed rather are the ears that hear, right? And it's not a matter of what you can do for God. It's a matter of what he does for you and how you receive his word and receive his gifts.
Well, I mean, without going too far afield here near the end, is he really, at least in that case, as a kind of an aside, telling us what why it is we can regard Mary, his mother, who bore him and nursed him, as truly blessed.
Absolutely. And that's why she's an icon of the church, right? And we have little snippets, just a few words from her of what she said, like the angel Gabriel. She says to him, "Let it be unto me according to your word." She hears the word, she receives it, she guards it. Later she tells the servants about Jesus, "Do whatever he tells you," right? Guard and treasure his word. So she's not up on a pedestal with some unobtainable faith. She just demonstrates for you that receptive nature that is at the very core of Christianity. You, and like Mary, should receive and guard the word.
So go ahead, George.
He doesn't allow anything to deflect him from the cross. I mean, I don't even think he hears it, because it's not about Mary or about him. I was trying to think about it while you were talking about whether it's a compliment to Mary or a compliment to him. He just dodges it. It's all about the word. It's all about the cross. It's all about saving you and me from our sins with Jesus. It's not about him. "Oh, you're the greatest." No. It's about Calvary. And Calvary saves. And the word of the cross is to those perishing foolishness, but to us being saved, it's the power of God. I mean, so this is about Calvary for him. Eyes on the cross for him. Our eyes are ever on the Lord, for he shall pluck us from the pit. So for him, it's Calvary. Don't give me props. Don't give my mom a props. Don't talk about who nursed me or whatever. It's about the cross. The cross is what sends the strong man packing.
Hey, George, before we let you go, I understand that you are the newly elected president of the Lutheran Youth Organization, Higher Things, so congratulations. And what's going on with Higher Things? About a minute here.
We have VBS. Why? We have VBS. VBS materials on the Higher Things website, www.higherthings.org. Traditional congregations all throughout Lutheranism do VBS every year, and although we are our liturgy all the time, we do VBS, and all of a sudden it becomes contemporary. Not anymore. You got hymns in VBS. You've got good solid Lutheranism in VBS, because the best way to raise children to be Lutheran is to bring them up Lutheran. So check it out, higherthings.org. Higher Things is a registered service organization of the Missouri Synod, which promotes Lutheran identity amongst young people.
Folks, you'll find a link to Higher Things at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor George Borghardt is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. George, thank you for your time.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. And I understand that sometime this week he has to go and oversee some executions of pigs. Is that what's going
to
happen?
Oh, I don't have to oversee it. Oh, good. I do have to deliver them tomorrow morning.
You have to deliver the results of the pigs.
No, I deliver the pigs tomorrow morning. And then in a couple of weeks, I deliver the pork.
You got this very interesting job. A very interesting job. Godspeed to you in your pig transportation.
Thanks.
All right. Let's see, who gets the Lutheran Study Bible? Jeff in Texas, if you'll send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Chris Roseborough about the rejection of Christ's atonement by a very prominent, very influential emergent church leader, Tony Jones. He says he's got a different atonement to preach. It's not the one in the Bible. That's a hint for our conversation tomorrow with Chris Roseborough. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss the proper and improper use of reason. Mark Pearson will be our guest. Folks, if you enjoy Issues Etc., pastors' roundtables, and the in-depth study of the liturgy, consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It is our monthly or annual giving program. It has several benefit levels, giving levels and benefit levels, and the benefits include T-shirts and show transcripts and advertising for your congregation. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, and consider joining in 2013 the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.